The first thing I want to say tonight is that God loves us. God loves us very, very much. There's no way for us to comprehend the love of deity. None whatsoever. Our love is so tainted with what it does for us. Young man says to his sweetheart, "I love you." That means he loves to look at her. He wants to be with her. Young man may say to his new wife, "I love you." That may mean that he enjoys the touch or enjoys the view. Usually it has to do with the pleasing of the senses in some way, which is not love at all. Now, there's nothing wrong with a young husband wanting to touch his wife. There's nothing wrong with a young man wanting to look at his sweetheart if she's attractive. Nothing wrong with him not wanting to look at her if she's ugly. Every time I get wrong, the mind's a wonderful thing. Dangerous thing, but a wonderful thing. Every statement I make brings on the screen of my mind everything has been programmed to make through the years. And when I made that statement, immediately I thought of the story that everybody's heard, but it's one of those that everybody likes to hear again. If you don't like to hear it, it's one of those you're going to hear again. About the fellow who got married, and it was time to go to bed the first night. And so his new bride took out her false teeth, and she put them in the top drawer of the dresser. She took off her false eyelashes, and she placed those in the top drawer of the dresser. Don't laugh till I get to it. She took off her wig and put it in the top drawer of the dresser. She unscrewed her wooden leg and put it in the top drawer of the dresser. She took off her imitation mold off her face and put them in the top drawer of the dresser. Then she went to bed. Her young groom stood there with a puzzled look on his face, and she said, "Why don't you come to bed?" He said, "I've got a decision to make." She said, "What is it?" He said, "Whether to sleep in the bed or in the top drawer of the dresser." I have no problem with young man wanting to enjoy looking at his sweetheart, touching his bride. But the truth is, most of us, we say, "I love you." Our love is so tainted with selfishness, we don't understand even close to what divine love really is. We have to temper our definition of love somehow or other to make human beings understand it. But with a love that you'll never understand until you get to heaven, God loves you. With a love incomprehensible by human beings, God loves you. With a love indescribable by orators or vocabularies, God loves you. Because God loves you, He wants you to have what you desire. I'm going to say this after a while. I'll go ahead and say it now, and I'll say it again after a while. I don't know of a single thing tonight that I want. That's the truth. I don't recall the last time I saw a thing that I wanted. It's impossible to buy me something for Christmas because there's nothing I want. My kids are always saying, "Dad, what can we get you?" And I said, "I don't want anything." But you let them not get me something, I'll beat the stuffings out of them. Because I want the love that comes with the socks and the handkerchief that I get every year. That's every other year. I give them back to my sons-in-law. I don't want anything. But this is the honest truth. I want everybody I love to have everything he wants. I do not know of a single thing on earth that I want. But if you want something, I want you to have it. Now, my love cannot compare to the love of God. But God's love is so great that God does want us to have what we desire. That's why we have such scriptures as Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God wants to please you. God wants you to have what you want. That's why we have such verses as Psalm 78:29. He gave them their own desires. And in Psalm 106:15, He let them have what they wanted or desired. Or in Psalm 145:19, He will fulfill the desires of those that fear Him. Or in Proverbs 10:24, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. I'm saying that over and over again in the Bible, we're reminded that God loves us, and because God does love us, God wants us to have what we want. Now, this is dangerous. It's dangerous. It's always dangerous when somebody loves you enough where they want you to have what you want if they're able to give it to you. Now, I may want you to have everything you want, but I can't afford everything you want. But God can. I mean, you name it, buddy, God can get it for you. But it's a dangerous thing. When you have somebody who loves you as much as God loves you, and then you also have that one that loves you able to get for you anything you may want, which means that in a sense, God loves you enough to give you a blank check and you fill it out, or give you the power of attorney, and you can take care of it for yourself. God, that love, prompted with that desire for you to have what you want, can pose one of the most dangerous things in the Christian life. Such was the case of Balaam. God did not want Balaam to go to Moab, but Balaam wanted to go to Moab. God said first to Balaam, "Don't you go to Moab." Balaam came back and he begged God, and God said, "Okay, Balaam, you go ahead." And that thing, the love of God, that prompted Balaam, or prompted him to want Balaam to have what he wanted, became the downfall of Balaam's life. You take the matter of the Israelites. Our text was talking about that. The Israelites, they were in the wilderness, and they were eating this manna that came from heaven every morning. This little one-a-day vitamin tablet that for 40 years gave them strength and sustenance while they were in the wilderness and journeying toward the promised land. They got to where they said, "Our soul loatheth this manna." They called it light bread. "Our soul loatheth this light bread." They said, "Give us flesh to eat." Now, God gave them flesh to eat because they wanted flesh. But flesh is not what they needed. They needed the manna, because the manna provided all of the necessary vitamins and minerals that they needed for their health. But they kept begging God, "Give us flesh, give us flesh, give us flesh." And God, because He loved them, gave them what they asked for. And they ate it until they loathed it. And that which they thought they wanted, or they did want, they got, and they learned to hate that which they had wanted. Let me give you man's outline. Wanting, getting, and hating. Wanting, getting, and hating. And that's the life. That's the cycle of most of the people in this room and most of the people on the face of this earth. We want something, we get something, and we go to hate that something. Wanting, getting, and hating. They wanted the flesh. They got the flesh to eat, and they hated the flesh that they got. I've had 5 people in the last 7 days come to my office saying, "Pastor, I have a car I don't want. It's more than I can afford. I don't want it. I need to get out from under the payments of it." Now, that car at one time was the dream of their life. They wanted that car. They had the fever for that car. They lusted after that car, and they got that car, and now, in most cases, they hate that car. Why? Because they cannot afford it. They cannot sell it for what they owe on it, and they've got a problem. Why? Because they wanted something. You know, we think that getting what we want will make us happy.
I said, we think that getting what we want, boy, I wish you'd listen tonight, but we think that getting what we want will make us happy. But the truth is, hear me now, the truth is that most unhappiness in this world is caused by our getting what we wanted. Let me say it again. Most of the unhappiness in this world is caused by our getting what we wanted. We want, we get, we hate. We want, we get, we hate. Every fulfilled desire opens up a larger unfulfilled desire. Every want that is granted brings with it another want that is harder to satisfy than the first want. You show me what you want, and I'll show you what you are. You let me know your desires. Just let me know tonight what you want. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to make folks mad at me. I don't mean to, but I can make folks mad at me without meaning to. I'm going to say it. I don't think it's a good idea for your boys and girls to give you a list of what they want for Christmas. I don't think it's a good idea. Now, you say, well, I don't agree with it. Well, you're not going to listen to me anyhow, but at least I get it off my chest. I can say what I want to say. You know, you don't have to pay attention to it. But, by the way, if you would every once in a while, pay some attention to what's said up here, it'd enrich your life. Our children, by the time they're old enough to talk, what do you want? 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 Give me a list of what you want. 10,000 times better for them just to say, just whatever you give me, and have them expect nothing. You expect something and get less. You're disappointed. You expect nothing, get the same thing, and you're happy. I mean, we've commercialized commercials on television, commercials on radio to stir our waters and stir our desires and enlarge our appetites have made a generation of people that want, get. Hey, I'll guarantee you, within 7 days from what your children want now for Christmas, but happy day to have 364 miserable days because we can't afford what we bought for the happy day. I mean, forget your credit cards. Tear them up. Don't buy what you can't afford. Don't spend the whole year trying to figure out how to pay for what you bought to try to buy off your kids again for Christmas. Boy, that's good. My soul, I wish I could get this through to you. You see, God loves us. Because He loves us, He does not like to disappoint us. Because He does not like to disappoint us, He listens and considers our petitions. If He finds something we desire, He wants us to have what we desire. And often, He'll give us what we desire, as He did to Balaam, as He did to the Israelites. He'll give us what we desire, and we'll grow to loathe it, and we will hate what we got. And because of that, we must make our wants better. We must sanctify our desires. There's no way, now listen to this, There's no way that any of us can ever be rich enough to afford everything we're going to want. You see, it is not the acquisition of what you wanted that satisfies you. And acquisition does not create satisfaction. Acquisition creates more desire. I want it. You get it. Now I want something else. Now, follow me carefully. We must sanctify our desires. How? I'm going to give you 7 things tonight. Listen carefully. Look right this way, and I'll help you. How can I want that which I ought to want? Bear in mind, I have a God that loves me so much, He wants to give me what I want. Now, if I have power of attorney, and if I have a blank check, and if I have a carte blanche with my God, if He will, as a fact, give me the desires of my heart, then I'm playing with fire unless I have the right desires. So what I've got to do, I've got to be sure that my desires are healthy, my desires are wholesome, because of this loving, wonderful God I have, who not only wants to give me what I desire, but can give me what I desire. Number one, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that's not talking primarily about He will give you what you want. He said He will give you a good warner. You delight yourself in the Lord, and you'll want the right thing. Now, listen, I'll tell you why you won't, yet, hate, won't, yet, hate, hate, won't, yet, hate, won't, yet, hate. I'll tell you why you're in that cycle. Because the average person in this room delights himself more in the Super Bowl than he does Jesus. And the average woman in this room delights herself more in her wardrobe than she does Jesus. And the average person in this room delights himself in the television program more than does Jesus. And because we're caught up in this secular, materialistic society of ours, we get pagan desires instead of holy desires. God looks down and says, I love Him. I love Him. I want to give Him what He wants. Now, I'll say it again. Brother, when you have that kind of a God who loves you so much, He wants you to have your desires, and He is able, because He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, to give you anything you want. Brother, I don't care what you want. God can round it up for you. Now, when you have that, you better be dead sure you don't want to watch your stuff. You'll wreck you and ruin you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The psalmist put it this way, Lord, all of my desire is before thee. Now watch me carefully. What I ought to do is this. Hey, you know what? It's time some of you folks learn to not just read that book, but love it. Enjoy it. Delight in it. Time some of you quit going to the prayer closet like you go and take a dose of Epsom salts and castor oil and decide to go to the prayer closet and enjoy it. Nothing wrong with enjoying God. I enjoy my being with people. I was with Dr. Tom Wallace the other day in a meeting. I enjoyed being with Dr. Wallace. I was with Dr. Curtis Hudson not long ago in a few meetings. I enjoyed fellowship with Curtis Hudson. What's wrong with folks enjoying the presence of God? And you're never... But a God that loves you like He does, and a God that will give you what you want and is able to give you what you want, when you have that kind of carte blanche in your hand, it is a dangerous thing, and you better get to the place where you enjoy God. And what the psalmist meant when he said, Lord, all my desires before Thee, take your desires, lay them out before God, and say, God, here's what I want. Tell Him what you want. Now, Lord, remove any of those things I shouldn't have. Take away these desires. Ask God to remove the desires that if you got them granted and acquired, what you want would hurt you. You don't know what you need. God knows what you need. Since God knows what you need, get on your knees and look to God and say, God, here are the things I want. Now you take away any desires I have that I should not have. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you your desires. Well, we like to say, that means delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you anything you want. That's not what He's saying here. He's saying delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you a good warner. He'll fix your warner. Second, number two, how can I sanctify my desires? With this limitless love that God has, and with His limitless ability to give me what I want, how may I learn to want the right things? Number one, delight thyself in the Lord, the Bible says. Number two, before you pray, ask the Holy Spirit what to want. That's what it means when it says the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I write down the things I want. Now, I'm talking about, I say things, I don't mean just things. Stuff you can touch, feel, see, taste. I'm talking about what I want. And I make a list of those things, what I want. Then I say, Dear God, what on that list is contrary to what's best for me. You know what on that list would ruin me. You know what's on that list that would hurt me. You know what's on that list that would cause your blessings to be lifted from me. Take it away. Then I say, Holy Spirit, before I come to Jehovah God in prayer, asking, presenting my petition, I want you to control my mind as I write down my prayer list. Ask him. Well, you say, how do I know he will? Because you ask him, that's why. He wants to help you pray. I have a sermon or a Bible study in my book on the Holy Spirit and on prayer, one or the other. I've called the Holy Spirit our prayer partner. You come to God with the, you come to God the Father with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies your request. Number three. And I love this. Not only if you, what I'm trying to do now is keep you from going off half-cocked somewhere and asking God for something that God might give you because He loves you and is able to give it to you that might wreck your life and ruin you and not be good for you and something you'll hate after a while. You pray for that little doll at college. Now, it just may be that she's not the one for you. So don't pick out the prettiest girl in school and pray for her. Ask God for her. It may not be best. She may not be the one for you. So you come to God and say, God, you know what I need. And once in a while, these young ladies come to me with a list, a card like that, list. I'll say, what's that? She'll say, it's a list of things I'm looking for in a husband. I'll say, if you find him, he won't need you. Guy like that won't need to help me. Young man walk up and say, for the house, what do you think about this list? List of things I want in a wife. I look at the list and say, let's both look for her. But I say, if you find her, you better pray God she doesn't have a list. Fool you on your list. Ask God to give you the desire for His choice. Ask God to control your appetites. Ask God to control your desires. Ask God to control your wants. Delight in the Lord. Before you pray, ask the Holy Spirit what to want. Number three. Oh, I love this one. Have a desire that masters all other desires. Have one dominant desire in your life that masters all other desires. Paul said, my prayer to God and heart's what? Desire for Israel is that she might be saved. Paul said, I have one great consuming desire. And that one great consuming desire will cause you to purify all of your desires because if you have one great consuming desire, then all of your other desires will point to from that one great consuming desire. Well, that's good. Now you listen. One great, overwhelming, consuming desire. Years ago, and you've heard me say this, but years ago. In fact, 20 years ago, I got on my knees in the basement of our house. And I said, dear God, there are three things in my life I'm giving myself to. On my desk, a little desk in the basement of my house, our house, I had every door open to a young man that could be open to a fundamental preacher. I had 22 citywide revival campaigns. I'm talking about in football stadiums with all the churches in big cities cooperating. I'm talking about coliseums with 10, 20,000 people, including one from Madison Square Garden, where the churches of New York City would all get together, and they said they'd try to pack Madison Square Garden if I'd come there for a great citywide crusade. I'm talking about cities where all the fundamental preachers got together and invited me to come for citywide campaigns. I was not yet 40 years of age, and I was 39 years of age. In fact, I've been that age ever since. But I had invitation from Phoenix, Arizona, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Dallas, Texas, Jacksonville, Florida, Jackson, Michigan, Detroit, Michigan, Omaha, Nebraska, Des Moines, Iowa, Dallas, Texas, Fort Worth, Texas, and Shreveport, Louisiana, and other cities across this nation. I could have gone into citywide campaigns and had the largest meetings and attendance of anybody on the road at that time. That was before me. and I had before me letters from two colleges, well, each college wanting me to become its president. One seminary said, we'd like you to become our president. I had over 1,000 invitations to churches all across this nation stacked upon my desk in the basement of my house. And I got on my face and I said, now to what will I give my life? What consuming passion will my life have? What direction will I go? And to what thing will I give my life? What will be the big consuming desire that masters all other desires? And I said, I'll give it to three things. Number one, as long as I can, pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Number two, to leave after I'm gone books that can carry on what I believed and what I've preached through these years. And number three, to do what I can to stir the pastors in America to build great soul-winning churches and believe in separation standards and to help save this nation. I have given myself through these years for one great purpose. I want to do what I can to hand someday to these young people of First Baptist Church of Hammond a nation that's still free. I've covered this country. I've gone to the north, the east, the south, and the west. I've gotten every preacher I can get. Last year, over 38,000 preachers sat in my services across this nation. And I've tried to reach out and get those preachers on fire for God. Why? So they go home and build great soul-winning churches and get people to say, why? So somehow God look down and see that salt in this earth is too prevalent for destruction. And somehow the nation that you and I hold dear can for the next generation at least be free for our boys and girls so they can go to churches like this and walk free men down streets, free people, and walk inside free churches as free people and see people saved and go soul winning and believe this book and go to churches that stand for this book. That's what I've given myself to all these years, and everything else I want. What's like that one great desire? One great consuming desire. And from the time, hear me now, from the time that I did that, I have not wanted anything that would not contribute to that great desire. All of my small desires have been desires for something that will help me receive and achieve that great desire. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, it's time we got some people who had reasons to live. It's time we got some people that had something that masters them, a cause that masters them.
I want this, and I want a better car, and I want a nicer house, and I want better furniture. Why don't you decide to get you something life to live for besides something looks pretty to your eyes, smells good to your nose, or tastes good to your mouth, or feels good to your touch? God help us to rise above these little piddling desires. I want this and I want that. And she has one and I didn't get it. He's got one and I want one just like it. You won't like it when you get it. Get you a cause to live for and a cause to die for if needs be. And have all of those desires mastered by that one great overwhelming desire, one dominant desire that controls every other desire of your life. Number four, how can I have my desires purified? If there be a God that is all powerful and can give me anything I want, and if that God loves me enough to where He may let me have anything I want, then I have a power of attorney with Him, a carte blanche with Him, and because I can have what I want, I must be careful to have my wanter sanctified. How can I do it? One, delight yourself in the Lord. Two, before you pray, ask the Holy Spirit what to want. Three, have one desire that masters all other desires, or one dominant desire. Four, do not want a better what you have. Did you hear what I said? Do not want a better what you have. The truth is, most of you, the car you got's okay. Don't want a better what you have. 1947, we owned our first car. The 1941 Dodge had 75,246,000 miles on it.
is very scenic. Not only could you look out the windows and see on either side, you could look through the hole in the roof and see what was above, and the hole in the floor and see what was underneath. It was convertible. Four directions. I called it Jezebel because it reminded me a great deal of the Jezebel of Revelation chapter 3. One day, I passed by the cutest little Dodge Cup you ever saw in your life. I was driving down the street, and I looked in this car dealer place, and one of the headlights on that little Dodge car winked at me. And the oil in the crankcase was scented with Chanel No. 5. I pulled over and I said, "Ma'am, did you wink at me?" And that little Dodge said, "Hello, big boy. How are you?" I said, "Fine." And I caught what you call car fever. I bought that Dodge. But that Dodge didn't have everything I wanted. I wanted everything. I wanted little buttons you could push and the windows would go up. Push them down, the windows would come down. That's really stupid. Really, isn't that something? You will pay, I don't know, $200 extra to keep them doing that. And most of you, that's the only exercise you get. Now all you get is... But I wanted it all. I wanted television in the back seat, washer, dryer, dishwasher, all of it. And I set out to get it. One day I drove down the street and saw the cutest little yellow Plymouth you ever saw in your life. Trimmed in white. It winked at me. It dropped its handkerchief, and I picked it up. I said, "Ma'am, did you speak to me?" And she said, "Yes, I did. I'm available. I'm not going with anybody else." I said, "You just got your boyfriend." I trifled on that Dodge and divorced it and married that cute little yellow Plymouth. Had yellow and white trim on the outside and yellow and black trim on the inside. Wow. I bought that car. It had a few more things on it that were automatic. Still didn't push a button and the windows went up. But it had a radio you could just push a little button and it'd go from station to station. I mean, it saved me all the trouble of twisting knobs. You know, I wanted to own that ultimate car. Had it all. I was in the car the other day with a black man. Asked God to forgive me as soon as I got out. He's a black preacher. And all black preachers have big cars. I mean, we got out of the car. And I said, it was dusk, and I said, Pastor, I said, you left your lights on. He said, "Never mind. They know when to go off." I said, "Man, they're burning right now." He said, "Never bother, Reverend Hiles. They know. They knows when to go off." And I said, "Man, turn the lights off." He said, "You just trust me." We walked down the street. Those lights went off. On their own. See, that saves you all the energy. I mean, boy, when you don't have to do that, or that, man, you live 5 years longer. Well, then I got an Oldsmobile business. Every 2 years, I'd buy an Olds. Every time I'd buy one to have some little gadget on it. And finally, one day went out here to this place in Cedar Lake, Indiana. And man, that was that big old green thing about the size of 3 train cars. Long booger. Rascal. And it's so hard. You don't know the vocabulary. It's hard to preach to you, folks. And I saw that thing, and it had everything on it. Everything. It was loaded. We bought it. And now, I had it. Everything. There was not anything. This has been back on about 20 years ago. There was nothing that was available then. It didn't have. I mean, you got in the car, and antenna just went up. I never could figure out why it needed to come down, but it went up. It had everything. I mean, I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do that. The truth is, I didn't have to do much of anything. An idiot could drive one of them. But you know what? You know, within a week I was miserable and wanting to get rid of the car. And did. Went down and traded it for 2 little ones. And it was back where I started 20 years before. You know why? Because the getting was more fun. The wanting was more fun than the getting. And that's why we have some teenage suicide. Everything we've ever wanted, we get. And moms and dads are no more than servants to say, "What do you want, Junior?" By the time Junior gets 17 years old, he's had it all. Nothing else to want. Do not want a better what you have. You know, I hadn't thought about this. I have never mentioned this here. I hadn't thought about it in years. I used to live on Idaho Street in Dallas, Texas, out in the poor section of town. One block from us was Ewing Street and the Trinity Heights streetcar. Do you know what a streetcar is? It's sort of a one-car train deal. It could go. It had trolleys, and had a big doojigger that hooked up to the doojigger up here, and the thingamajig and the doojigger came together in the whatchamacallit. Understand? And so, but you couldn't turn it around. You took off the whatchamacallit up here that made you guide it. I made you make it go and walk back up here and turn the seats face that way. Just turn the seats facing that way. And we lived at the end of the Trinity High streetcar line. Now, on the corner of Elmore Hobson and Ewing, there was a police dog. And that police dog chased that. Every time I'd catch that streetcar, that police dog would chase it. I mean, they said every time a streetcar came and turned around and took off the other way, that police dog would chase that car. And we just got to where it's common stuff. Police dog, that dog would chase the car. And one day, conductor of that streetcar saw that dog, and he was a little ahead of schedule. So he stopped and let the dog catch him. And that dog pulled up beside that streetcar. He finally caught it. Popped his head like that and said, "Now I don't know what to do with it." Did you know that dog never chased that streetcar again? Never did. And that's the way you are. You catch what you want. You want what to do with it. I mean, look. Look. See that man right there? One sleeping on the end. Oh, which end? This end here. Now listen. That man right there is the senior associate pastor, of this, assistant pastor of this church. Apart from me, he's a senior male staff member.
His house is not as nice as Brother Young's.
His house is not as nice
as Brother Moffat's. It's plainer, but not as nice.
His house is not as nice as Brother Bullard's. Every time an associate pastor, assistant pastor, has left this church, Brother John Colston, John Colston had a right to take his house. He was next in line. He never did. Never did. He kept the old one. Why? He liked the old one. It was his house. You know, if you've got four in the family, you don't need 13 rooms. You can only be in one room at a time.
I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice house. If God provides it, we moved here 26 years, half years ago. The church had just built a lovely parsonage. We live in it. But we owned our own house in Texas, and we had a little frame wood house. We could have bought anything we wanted. We had a frame wood house. It had one bathroom. It had three little bedrooms, about 10 by 12. Had a little living room and a little alcove-like dining area and kitchen. Had a garage hooked onto the house, and I had the garage made into a family room and a little half bath. I forgot which half we bathed, but a little half bath. We sold that house. We left Garland. We sold that house for $11,400. That's what we chose to live in. And I'll be quite frank with you. I like it. I like it just as much as I like the one we have now. We're too wrapped up in wanting something we don't have. But I guarantee you, the people that live in the cottages in this country are happier than the people that live in the mansions. I'll guarantee you. You want to know the happiest churches I've ever been in on a mission field? Where they live in little shacks, have outhouses in the backyard. They never complain. You know who complains? You folks have got three restrooms and one of them stopped up. Oh, my. Well, two of them could be stopped up and you're still doing okay.
I'm saying, do not want a better what you have. Number five. I said, number one, delight yourself in the Lord. Number two, before you pray, ask the Holy Spirit what to want. Three, have a desire that masters all other desires. Four, do not want a better what you have. Five, do not depend on others for your happiness. Don't depend on what others have to do to make you happy. Make your happiness within your reach and not somebody else's reach. Don't be happy. I've said it often. If everybody in this room got up tonight and stuck your tongue out at me and like that right now, you wouldn't destroy my happiness because the position of your tongue is not what makes me happy. I don't much care where your tongue is. Your tongue being in doesn't make me happy. Your tongue being out won't make me unhappy. I refuse to let you determine what makes me happy. Listen. There are women in this room tonight. You're not going to get what you ask your husband to get you for Christmas. And fellas, I got news for you. She's not going to speak to you for a month. Your entire happiness in the month of January is going to be on what others give you on one little day on December 25th, and that is tomfoolery. Make your happiness within your own reach and don't depend on somebody. Sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. Not mine. No way. Number six. Boy, this is good. Be around people who have less than you have or have what you have. Please don't misunderstand this, but you shouldn't do a lot of socializing with folks in a different social or a different social level from where you are. Fellas, don't let your wife go visit people who have real pretty houses. Unless you have a real pretty house. I'm not saying don't. Some of you are going to grab your wife by the hair of the head and say, baby, that's it. You can't go here if this off limits. You're going to put a quarantine sign on all the pretty houses in the area.
Not talking about that. Ladies, for your own sake, don't you spend time, a lot of time, at places that can afford what you can't afford. There's not one single beautiful vase in any of those rich houses that makes anybody happy. There's not one single piece of furniture in any of those expensive houses that makes anybody happy. Brother, say what you want to say, but the songwriter is still right when he wrote the song, "The Best Things in Life Are Free." I want a pretty painting of a certain place. Well, won't you go out and look at the place? Everybody can do that. I know people that will shut their blinds when there's snow on the ground outside and stare at a picture of snow. The lady came to me the other day and said, "Brother Howes, would you pray with me about something?" And I said, "What?" She said, "There's a certain big diamond I want that cost $1,000. She said, "Would you pray my husband will give it to me for Christmas?" I didn't say yes or no, but I ain't prayed. Within 24 hours, I got a little note, another lady. In the envelope, there was a big, beautiful diamond. She said, "My heart's moved this year about poor people, the offering you're taking for poor people." She said, "Could you take this diamond? I think it's worth $1,000. And she said, "Would you sell it and put it in the offering and give it to poor people?" I don't know whether the first lady is going to get her diamond or not. I should have gone to sell it to her husband. I don't know. But I'll tell you what. If that first lady gets her diamond, I'll guarantee you, she won't be 1,000th as happy as the lady that gave hers. I guarantee you. Get your bus route. See how? Walk with people that have little or nothing. And you won't be discontented with what you have. I never said this. It's true. I'm against the needless violence on television. I am against the sex-oriented programs on television. But I want to say something tonight. I do not believe that those programs, now this is going to shock you, I don't believe that those programs are doing as much to condemn and ruin this country as the commercials are. The commercials are nothing in the world but enticements to make you want what you can't afford. That's all they are. Now, I think that the ungodly, sex-oriented, crime-oriented programs are wrong. I'll guarantee you one thing. As far as the destruction of the principles of this nation, the commercials are doing more to destroy America than the program. About every few minutes, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes, a salesman comes in your house to try to create a desire in your mind for something you can't afford. And they've chosen, not just a salesman, they've chosen the most attractive personalities anywhere. Number one, I said, if it be true that God loves us, and if it be true that God loves us so much He wants us to have what we want, and if it be true that God can give us anything that we want, and if it be true as such we have, in a sense, a carte blanche, power of attorney, signed blank check for anything we want, then we'd better be careful that we purify and sanctify our wanters. How do you do it? Number one, delight yourself in the Lord. Number two, before you pray, ask the Holy Spirit what you need and what to want.
Number three, have one great desire that masters all other desires, one great dominant desire in your life.
Number four, do not want to better what you have. Number five, do not depend on others for your happiness. Number six, be around people of your own position or best. Walk with the poor. See how little they have. And number seven, yield your desires to God and His Spirit. I'll close with this. I'm nearing 60. I'll be quite frank with you. When I was 50, I didn't feel 50. When I was 55, I didn't feel 55. But now that I'm 59, I feel 70. But I do feel 59. For the first time in my life, I get up at the same time, but I have to start 5 minutes earlier. That's funny, wasn't it? But I want to thank God tonight. I don't know a thing that I want. And that means if I don't get anything tomorrow, I won't be disappointed. Uncle Bud Robinson, the old Nazarene preacher that preached with a lisp, one of the most refreshing persons about him you'll ever read, watch his doctrine some, but he was a great old man. He used to say, "Thank God I'm with New York City. And while I was in New York City, thank God didn't be nothing up there I wanted." Somebody asked Uncle Bud one time, said, "How come your beard is black and your hair is gray?" He said, "That's easy. My hair and the top of my head is 20 years older than my beard." Uncle Bud was right. He said he went to New York City and didn't see nothing up there he wanted. I've been to the earth. I've been everywhere there is to go. Just about. I've been to every major city. I know the airport ports in this country better than I know the streets in this area. I've covered this country like a blanket. And most everywhere I go, if I wanted anything in the world, they'd get it for me. I mean that. I've got young preachers around this country. Anything that they found out Brother Howells wanted, they'd get it for me. I could name a dozen young preachers right now that would love to know anything I want. I'm writing them all tomorrow. But I thank God that though I stay in motels where I could have a steak 3 times a day, I'm talking about New York steak. I'm talking about the big boy. I thank God, I just as soon have a BLT. I mean, I just thank God that, I mean, you know, lobster a la Cooney and all that stuff. On the airplane, they come by and say, "Would you want this?" And they call a bunch of names. I said, "Bring it, let me look at it." I thank God that there's still nothing better than an order of McDonald's French fries. I mean, I just thank God my tastes are simple. My tastes are a long ways below what I can afford. Which means if I can get a lot broker than I am now and still afford my tastes. One of your great problems tonight is your wanter. Be careful. Because the thing that you want may be the thing that you hate. Want, get, hate. Want, get, hate. Want, get, hate. Want, get, hate, 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 hate. sanctify your water. You have a God that loves you very, very much. And what better time of the year could we sanctify our waters than right now? Christmas. The night I have ruined every Christmas here in the house. And I wouldn't do it for the world. I'd do it for nothing. I don't want to hurt you Christmas. I want to help you Christmas. And when you see that big box there, great big basket, you say, that's it. That's it. That's the mink coat. He said, what size do you wear? And you told him. That's it. And Christmas morning, you bounce downstairs to see if he got the right size mink coat. And you open that bathrobe. And he says, you like it? And you say, yeah. It's just what I wanted. You'd be a lot happier if you just come to God and say, dear God, you know what I need. Supply my needs according to His riches, your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Sanctify. Missed all the humor tonight and the fun we've had, and it's Christmas time and the crowd is small compared to our normal crowds. And the atmosphere of the service is on purpose as well as the content. But missed it all tonight. There's enough philosophy here and spiritual truth to enrich your life manyfold if you'd let it. Our Heavenly Father,